That song's indeed a wonderful song with a wonderful message. And that's why we're here tonight, to glorify the Lord. We'll glorify the King of Kings. We'll glorify the Lord. We'll glorify the Lord of hosts, the great. We'll glorify the great I am. What a joy it is to be with you tonight. Thank you for inviting me to come and to have this small part of your life with you. It's important to me to be able to have this opportunity to talk with you about things that I think are important. And I hope that somehow you can be built up, that you can be raised up and encouraged by the things that we're doing here this week. If there's anything for the remainder of this week that I can do to help you, if there's anything you'd like for me to do in the work of the Lord here, please let me know, and I'll be glad to do the very best that I can, and I'll help you in just whatever way that I can. It's good to be with Larry and Stephanie. I've talked with Larry a good bit over the phone. We've gotten to know one another quite well, but the rest of you I have not known or haven't known by sight, and it's really good to be able to meet Larry's family and to be able to spend some time with them. It's just really, really good. I want to ask, if you will, to open your Bibles to John chapter 1. John chapter 1 will be our the beginning place for our study this evening. Have you ever considered just how often we listen to people and we act upon the recommendations that they give us? From the physicians that we may go to somewhere where we may buy groceries or where we may even buy our gas, there are going to be people who are going to recommend certain places and certain times to us, and we'll follow their recommendation. Literally billions of dollars are spent every year in advertising, and all that advertising is just another form of recommendation. But there's no form of advertising, there's no form of recommendation that is more powerful than that of word of mouth. It's the being able to recommend to one another or to someone you know. It carries with the power of not only just giving people information that might be good for them, but it also carries with them the power of your influence. It carries with it your credibility and the trust that people have in you. The more you believe in someone, the more you trust them. When they tell you that this is something you need to do or some place you need to go, many times you'll follow that recommendation because it is really important to you. Now, the power of recommendation is seen in Scripture, and we'll see it here in John chapter 1 for just a few moments. Look, if you will, in John 1, beginning in verse 35. Here's John the Baptist. Again, the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. So here were two disciples that were with John the Baptist, and John had built up a great deal of credibility with them because of the message that he was presenting. He was preaching the kingdom of God that was to come. He was baptizing people, and people were being pointed to the Christ. And so when Jesus comes along, two of his disciples are there with him. He said, "Now there he is. There is the Lamb of God." And because of John's influence, they left John and then began to follow Jesus. Now drop down to verse 40 of the same text. One of these two men that was going with John, one of these two who had heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He found first his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which translated means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. And so here is one of these men, Andrew, who's decided that what he needs to do is go tell his brother that they have found the Messiah. And that's what he does. And Andrew had enough credibility with Peter that Peter went and began to follow Jesus as well. Drop down to verse 45 of the text. Jesus had seen Nathanael earlier and had told Nathanael to follow him, and that's what he did. But now Philip found Nathanael, his brother, and said to him, "We have found him whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." And so here is Philip who found his brother Nathanael, and he says, "Look, we found him. This is the man we've been looking for. This is the man that we have been anticipating. Here he is, Jesus of Nazareth." And Nathanael asked him, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Philip said, "Come and see." He offered the invitation, and of course he followed. Now go over to chapter 4 with me for just a moment. To chapter 4. This is, of course, that familiar story of the woman at the well. And in verse 28, after Jesus had talked with this woman, the Bible says, so the woman left her water pot and went into the city and said to the men, come, see a man who told me all the things that I have done. This is not Christ, is it? And so here is this woman that Jesus had the opportunity to talk to. He claimed for her to be the Messiah. And so now she goes back into the city and she tells the men what she had heard, what Jesus had told them. Now look at verse 39. From that city, many of the Samaritans believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified. He told me all the things that I have done. So these Samaritans believed in Jesus. And they believed in Jesus because of the testimony of this woman, because of the recommendation of this woman. And we could just go on and on throughout Scripture to be able to see where people recommended Jesus to others and those others would follow Jesus. Now, the point I'm wanting to make is that the most effective tool of evangelism that this church may have is its power to be able to recommend this church to other people in the community. Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth, the light of the world. And so if we're to bring people to the cross, if we're to bring them to the Christ of Calvary, if this church is to grow numerically, it'll do that primarily because of the recommendations that you offer to other people. That's where it's going to begin. I think you understand with me that it's every Christian's job to lead people to Jesus Christ. And a small but very important part of that is recommending your services, your worship services, such as what we're going to be doing here for the rest of the week. Statistical research shows that most conversions take place through people who come to our assemblies. They come into our assemblies and they listen to what is said, and out of that will grow forth more interest. Maybe you'll be able to develop a home study with them, and then from that maybe they will receive the gospel into their hearts and obey. Now over 50% of those who do visit this assembly do so not because of any advertising that you may do in the mass media. They're going to do it because of personal recommendations and invitations that you make. Come, you have wonderful singing here. I've already been able to see it just with singing two songs. You know, and come and be a part of our singing. Be a part of our Bible study. Be a part of our worship service. Listen carefully to the preaching that Brother Larry does from time to time. You're recommending these things to other people, and you're doing so with a bit of excitement in your voice. 95% of those who visit say that their invitation, that they're there because of your invitation. And they accept your invitation because of the moral and the spiritual life that they see in you. They see how Jesus and the gospel has changed you. They see that you're a better person. They know the kind of life that you live. And so when you go to them and ask them to come and to visit, then they have a living embodiment of what you are there before you, and you can influence them. Now, inviting people to our assemblies is really not so much evangelism as some men have called it pre-evangelism, or maybe even prospecting for the gospel. But nevertheless, that's a very important part. It's about looking for the good ground in the parable of the sower. It's about looking for even the thorny ground that you may be able to till and cultivate. It may be even like looking for the rocky ground that you may be able to remove the rocks and be able to help people. Some of it may take longer than it does others, but it all begins with inviting people, whoever they may be, to come. Now, most Christians are nervous, sometimes even a little bit afraid to invite. I think sometimes people fear rejection. They may fear a loss of a friendship, or may feel that they will just mess things up through a perceived lack of aptitude to be able to do it, lack of confidence. But again, good research shows that few people are going to be offended by an invitation. People are not going to be offended when you invite them to come, even if you invite them repeatedly to come. In fact, that's going to be something that's going to be very important that we're going to cover in a few minutes. So you can invite people to worship. You can be successful at this. And people that you know may come to love Christ just like you do, and they may come to love the church just as you do. It's not something that's complex. It's not rocket science. And so tonight, that's what I'm going to talk about. I want to talk about just a little bit about how to invite people and what has to take place in order for them to be able to accept your invitation to come and to be a part of this assembly. It all begins with you. It all begins with a right relationship with God. As I mentioned before, 95% of those who respond to your invitation will respond because of the moral and spiritual life they see in you. It's imperative that they see in you the light of the world. It's imperative that they see in you the salt of the earth. You must be right with God before you can genuinely invite anybody, effectively anyway, to come and to be a part of this assembly or any other. It's just a practical matter that if you feel that things are not right between you and God, you're not going to do a lot of inviting, are you? If you think things are troubled between you and the Lord, it's not something that you are going to do. But if you're truly right with God, I think you want other people to be right with Him too. And so you're going to at least extend an invitation to come and to be a part of the things that you're talking about and what you want to do. Another very important thing is that you need to have a right relationship with the people you worship with. No one who is at odds with their brothers and sisters in Christ can effectively invite other people to what would be a contentious congregation. If you'd been a member, a faithful member at Corinth or a member at Corinth, would you have invited people to come to your worship assemblies? Do you remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 11? He said, there are quarrels among you. And so anytime that they would assemble together or be together in any capacity, it seems they were wrangling with one another. Later in chapter 3 and verse 3, Paul said, there's jealousy and strife among you. So much so that people could see it and report that to Paul. Now, I've been to that congregation. Not literally, understand. I haven't literally been to Corinth. But, well, I say that I have been to the location of Corinth. But what I'm saying is I've been to churches like Corinth that were filled with wrangling and quarreling and struggling and strife and jealousy. I don't want to go back. That's just a church I don't want to attend. I want to attend to a church where people are at peace with one another, who love one another. And so if you want to be effective inviting other people, you not only have to have a right relationship with God, but you need to have a right and peaceful and loving relationship with those people who you worship with on a regular basis. Now, as a part of this, you're going to maintain a positive example for other people to follow. Once again, you are the light of the world. Once again, you are the salt of the earth. Have you thought about the impact of those words as they would fall upon the ears of those Jesus was talking to, and how that they ought to have their own impact, similar impact upon us? You are the light of the world. What that means is this world is filled with darkness. I was talking with Larry and Stephanie coming here, and I think Stephanie made the observation on the way here that this is supposed to be one of the most liberal cities in the whole state of Idaho, and I have no idea as to the truth of that. I take that it's true because they said it. But you know, here's the thing. I've never experienced it, is what I'm trying to say. Here's the thing. That means that there's a lot of darkness in this community. That means that there's a lot of sin. I ask if there was a presence for the LGBTQ community, and it most likely there is. And so, you know, that's the kind of thing that brings a lot of darkness into a world and influences a lot of people in the wrong direction. But you see, you're different. The light shines brightest in a dark place. You take a room that is filled with darkness and you light the smallest candle and it'll light it up. It's amazing what light can do. That's the impact of your life upon this world. Salt is a preserving agent. Some of us have wondered, given all of the recent wickedness and evil that we've seen in the streets of our nation and on our television and movie screens, we've wondered how much longer can the Lord allow our country to exist like it is without bringing His wrath upon it? Well, I don't know the answer to that because I am not privy to the inner counsel of God. But I do know this, there's a lot of righteous people in this country. There's a lot of people doing good things, and there's a lot of people having good, powerful influence in the neighborhoods where they are. And so what that means is that at least there is enough preserving agent now, enough preserving salt in this country to be able to keep it as it is. Now, it may not last long, but it is there. We need to be a positive example to the people, whether we're talking about in your neighborhood, at school, whether we're talking about in your family and in society in general, where you go to the grocery store or you talk to the checkout lady at Walmart or wherever it may be, your influence is going to have an effect. And if people see light in you, they'll respond to the invitation that you issue. When people see that you truly love God and others, when they see by your life that you are lost in Christ, that you have a positive spiritual attitude about everything you do, they'll be a whole lot more likely to respond to the invitation that you offer. Suppose you go into the Walmart, local Walmart here. I'm assuming that you have Walmart. Everybody does. You go into a Walmart or similar store, and you have been just an aggravation maybe to the lady at the checkout counter. But then yesterday you go in and you're talking to that same lady and you say, "Hey, we'd like to have you come and visit with us at the Church of Christ here." You know, she may take your invitation if she's nice. She may not. But then just as soon as you leave, if you've been an aggravation, she's going to drop it in the trash can and she's going to forget about it. On the other hand, if she sees in you the kind of person that really has a positive spiritual attitude and you're trying to live the kind of life that the Lord wants you to live and be this good, positive example, then, you know, she may hold on to that invitation. And who knows, she may come. I want to suggest to you that you've got to pray that God will give you a burden for lost people. If you love people, and this is the acid test, if you love people, you're really going to reach out to them. On the other hand, if you don't reach out in some meaningful way to the people in your world, your claims to love those people sound pretty hollow, doesn't it? So if we really want to show that we love people, we need to extend ourselves, invest ourselves in them in some way. If you believe that Jesus can save those people, if you believe that they must obey the gospel to be saved, if you believe that those who do not obey the gospel will die and without Christ be lost in eternity, eternally in hell, then you must have a burden that reflects that faith. And if you don't have such a burden right now, pray for it. Pray that God will give you that burden. And remember, you do not have because you do not ask. Sometimes we don't have that burden because we just hadn't taken it to the Lord to ask Him for it. And so let's ask Him for it. Let's do that. And that'll help us itself spur us on to do everything that we can. Pray consistently regarding the opportunity to invite people. Each day, ask God to open doors so that you might invite other people. Pray that you'll be able to recognize those opportunities when they come out. You know, sometimes we don't recognize an opportunity until after we have lost it. We will sometimes meet someone in a store or in a place, other place of business, and we'll go back to our car and we'll think, you know, I should have invited them to the meeting tonight. And we'll go on home, we won't go back in. We've lost an opportunity and it's passed us by. So we need to pray that God will help us to be proactive in that and recognize opportunities as they come. And then pray that the Lord will give you the courage to be able to do it. Because yes, it does take courage to put yourself out there and say, look, I am a member of the Church of Christ here in this community. We would really love to have you come and to visit with us. Because at that point, they're going to be judging you on some level. And you know that. They're going to be making an assessment of who you are. Your life should be an open book to everybody that is around you. And so if you've been living the salt of the earth, light of the world life, and that person sees that, then they may very well respond. Look for windows of opportunity in every conversation. Listen to life-changing events such as crisis or trauma or conflict in other people's life. Because it's in those times of life that people are predisposed to make changes. And when they make one change, they're more than likely going to make more than one change. For example, someone comes into this community, moves in, and they're your next door neighbor. They made a big change because moving, I'm told, especially if you move from one community to another, is kind of like losing a loved one. It's really traumatic on the whole family. It's difficult. Well, if you're there, it may be with an apple pie or something of that nature, if you're there just to welcome them, give them a warm smile, tell them that you're glad that they're in the neighborhood, that's going to have an impact on them. Invite them to church. Now, they may be a member of a denomination somewhere where they were, but you know, they're looking for a new church home now. And so they may listen to what you have to say, give you an opportunity to study. They'll come and they'll kind of kick the tires and drive around the block a little bit and see if they like you. And if you can make a favorable impression upon them, it will open up the door of Bible study with them that will bring them to Christ. Years ago, when I was in school, there was an old preacher that told us, those he called his preacher boys, "Boys, you need to spend a lot of time at the funeral home. If there's anybody that you have even a 32nd cousin to that has passed away, you go to that funeral home." And for years, people would say, well, it's not the preacher's duty just to always be going to the hospital or always be going to the funeral home. But you need to rethink that. Because the reason you go to visit someone in a funeral home, the reason you go just to tell them that you care about them and that they have your sympathy, is because you want to influence them for good. And you know, people may forget your face, but they won't forget how you made them feel. They just won't. You know, I know we can't go to hospitals like we used to, or it's beginning to break now where we can go a little bit more. Many years ago, I used to visit a hospital every Monday. And I was in a community where it was a pretty good-sized hospital. And they had a chaplain's office. And in that chaplain's office, although I wasn't their chaplain, I could go in and I could get a list of names of who was in the hospital and where they went to church. Of course, HIPAA changed a lot of that. But then I would go and I would visit these people. And I've never seen someone that didn't welcome a visit and welcome a prayer. And, you know, you had influence on people that way, good influence. So wherever you can have that kind of influence, you pray consistently regarding that. Lord, give me an opportunity to say something to someone. And again, it's not rocket science. It's just ask. That's all that it is. Then I want to suggest to you that you need to try to understand lost people as much as possible. You need to be able to connect with people where they are, so that you can take them from where they are to where they need to be. I think the biggest error that many Christians make regarding their relationship with those lost people who are in their world is failing to understand really how they think and maybe dismissing how they think. You know, it's very easy to say, well, they just shouldn't believe that because it's not true. Well, the truth of the matter is, if it's not true, they shouldn't believe it, right? We know that is the case. But what are we going to do to take them from where they are to where we understand that they need to be? When David was in Hebron, he gathered together many different men. He gathered his mighty men around him. And among the men that he gathered around him were not men known for their military might at all, but they were the sons of Issachar. The Bible says in 1 Chronicles 2 and verse 32, they were men who understood the times with a knowledge of what Israel should do. Now just think about that. These were people who understood the times and understood with a knowledge of what people should do. You've got a neighbor. He's a member of a local denomination. You know he does not believe that there's only one true church. He lives with the idea that anywhere you go is fine as long as you're honest and sincere. He lives and he surely believes that all you've got to do in order to be saved is to believe on Jesus Christ. Well, do you understand what he means when he says you've got to believe on Jesus Christ? Have you talked to them enough to feel where they are and so that you can use the right passage to influence them and change them? It's important that you understand people. Understand what they believe. There's a world of people out there that believe there's only one person in the Godhead. We need to know a little bit about that. There are people out there in churches that are progressive, churches of Christ, and they believe all kinds of things with regard to the work and worship of the church. Do you know why they believe what they believe? It's there by understanding who they are and what they believe, that then you can begin to help them out of their religious error and sin. So try to stay tuned with how your friends and relatives think, because the better you understand them, the better you can relate to them, the better you can relate to them, the more effective you'll be in teaching them. And I want you to get to know a girl named Fran. The Fran is an acronym, and it stands for friends, relatives, associates, and neighbors. Just about anybody that comes into your world. That's all it is. Actually, all this is really a way for you to make a list of the people that you want to influence. And I don't know that I'm going to say a whole lot more important thing in my lesson tonight than this. If you want to really be effective inviting other people, you need to make a list of people that you want to invite. You may not know their names to begin with, but you may just know who they are. He's the man who repaired my shoes last week. Or, you know, he's the man that helped me fix my car. And so you can just make a list of people, and you'll be surprised at the number of people you know. It's going to be 3 or 4 or 5 times larger than you really think it will be if you'll just make that list. And then once you make that list, what you need to do is you need to pray over that list. And then think about it, and then develop a strategy as to how you're going to invite someone or when you're going to invite them. And so then you can get to really know the local church, perhaps in a way you've never done before. Now, this lesson was designed actually for a lesson that for a church that was much larger than what you are here in Moscow. But the truth of the matter is, it works in any congregation. We're trying to change the character or the culture of the church where we are at South Cole. And here's what I mean by that, lest I scare you with that statement. We have for years worked on, and I think to a certain level we have attained it, where when people come in to visit our assemblies, that they feel really enfolded, they feel really, really warm. They feel like they've come to a place they want to come back again. I've told our people who sit in the back third of our auditorium that they actually are our PR group. Because most people that are going to come in, they're going to take a seat near the back as they can. And the first people that they're going to meet, the last people probably that you're going to talk to, are going to be those people in the back row. And so you become really important to the success of this effort of being able to influence people by your friendliness. Now, I hadn't met an unfriendly person here yet. You know, every now and then you'll find an old sourpuss that looks like he's weaned on a briar and you've been eating a pickle or something of that nature, face about as long as mules, but you don't find that very often. Most people are good and friendly. They just need to be able to show it. And then if we want to make that change in our culture, and I think to some level we have, but if you look from church to church, you'll see that there are not a lot of churches that are really evangelistic. No, there's just not. They'll teach somebody, if somebody stumbles over them and falls into their lap, the churches will make sure those are taught, and there'll be somebody there who will care enough to teach. It doesn't always have to be a preacher, it can be somebody else. But that kind of person is going to be taught. They're begging to be taught. But here's the thing. We want to develop a culture where the whole church is looking out and inviting other people to come. And that's a culture that we really need to change. And I think most every church in this country needs it. There are very few truly evangelistic churches. And so we need to become one. You need to become one. Learn about the opportunities that you have. Now, you know, here's Larry. He's working with you full time. He's got about 4 or 5 nights a week he can help you in teaching your friend and your neighbor. And there are probably others here that would do that exact same thing. There are Bible classes that you have here. You know, that's something to be able to tell people about. You go into some of these denominational churches and they're not studying the Bible the way you are. And when you invite them to come and open your Bible with us and study, that's something that's going to be unique to their experience. And they're going to like that. Even if they've been regular readers of the Bible, to be able to study with other people is something they usually have not experienced. Now, we've got different studies in the community going on every week. We've got a study at Panera Bread on Mondays where the guy that works with me does that. And then I got a 6 o'clock Bible study with several of the men of the congregation in one of our local eateries, and we meet together. Guess what? There are people coming in all the time and seeing what we do. We've invited people to join us, and we're going to continue to do that kind of thing. Sometimes there are ladies that conduct a ladies' Bible class, these kinds of things. We've got one of our ladies that conducts what she calls a Bible reading. And she invites all of her friends. There's some ladies who are members of the church that come. And what they do is they just read the Bible together. Any of these things can be things that you can use to invite people who are not Christians to come and participate with you in a very non-threatening environment. And I think it's important also that we pay attention to the church calendar. And I think you probably do this as much or better than anybody else I know. Because living in an area where you live, gospel meetings like this are important. And because they're important, you're here every time you can be here. And you know about this in advance, and you have the opportunity to remind your friends, your neighbors about this. You don't have to just wait for them to see some kind of an advertisement in a paper or something, because you're inviting people to come. The more you learn about what you're doing, the more it'll encourage you and the more effective you'll be in inviting people. And so if you are doing something like having a Bible study in a particular place, ask other people to join you, but maybe just ask your brothers and sisters to pray for you as you go about doing that, so that they know what you're doing and other people then will learn. And then you need to, of course, plan your work and work your plan. People don't plan to fail, they just fail to plan. And the same is true when it comes to the work of inviting people to worship. Most people simply don't plan to do it. But we have to be intentional about certain things. That's a word, by the way, that's found its way in my vocabulary more and more these days, and that is in being intentional. I think where I first used this had to do with the series I preached on parenting. And I tried to point out how that people need to be intentional about their parenting. Parenting's not just a matter of biology. It's a matter of training children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And if you're going to do that, and you're going to do it effectively, then you've got to be intentional about the things that you do. So with that in mind, you be intentional about inviting other people. You make that list of prospects we were talking about. Think ahead of time about how you're going to approach them. Build relationships with people in your neighborhood through conversations door to door. Handout tracts, send cards, send notes, leave brochures, leave bulletins. Plan on reaching people, and then you will. And then I want to suggest to you that you need to be prepared to be persistent. The honest truth is, most people you invite to church will not respond the first time. They're just not going to do it. In fact, research shows for every 100 invitations that you issue, only 10 people are going to visit. 6 of those will never come back again. 4 of those will come back for a second visit. And 1 of those will be converted. That's out of 100 invitations that you offer. Now, that same research says that most people will bring only one person to Christ in their lifetime. Do you know why that's the case? Think about that with me now. And here is where and why this research gets interesting and exciting, I think. The reason most folks bring only one person to Christ in their lifetime is because the average Christian only offers 4 invitations a year. Now think about that. Only 4 invitations a year. Now at that rate, it takes 25 years to offer 100 invitations. 10 of those people over that 25 years will visit. 4 will come back for a second visit. And 1 of them will obey the gospel. Only 1. But now think about that. Suppose that we change that. Suppose that instead of 100 invitations in a lifetime, that we figure out a way to make 100 invitations a week. If you will make just 5 invitations each week, be intentional to make 5 invitations each week, look at what's going to happen it's going to vastly change the face of this congregation. And at least one very important thing here is that even though the percentages are small, don't be discouraged. People are not rejecting you when they don't respond. It's usually the second or third invitation before they think that you've got enough interest in them to actually think about responding. So if you up the number of invitations that you're offering to offering 100 a year, and that's not hard to do at all, then if everybody offers 100 invitations and one person obeys the gospel, then what has happened in 1 year? This church has doubled in size. In 2 years, it's quadrupled in size. And that's people who are learning and obeying the truth of God. Another thing we need to realize is that we need to have faith in the fact that God will bless the efforts that we put forward. Now I realize that it seems like that we're living more in the days of Jeremiah than in the days of Pentecost. Jeremiah preached for some 40 years without a single convert. On the day of Pentecost, one sermon produced 1,000 people, 3,000 people rather, to obey the gospel. Now it usually takes 3,000 sermons to produce one person to obey the gospel. It's kind of reversed, isn't it? I realize that. But you know, our job is not really to convert people. Our job is to plant and water and give the rest of it to God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 6, I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. Now, my question is, do you think God wants to cause the growth? You know, we sing a song, we are this world's Bible. We're this world's, we're God's hands to the world. We're God's feet to the world. We're God's voice to the world. We are this world's Bible. And so God wants to bless our efforts. He wants us to be able to reach people. But if we're not being intentional about that, we're not going to reach anyone. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 19, the Bible says, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. And so here he's talking about the growth of the body there in Colossae, and he says it is growing with a growth that comes from God. And so that means that God is the source of it, but he's going to use you to bring it about. And so if God's going to use you, why can't you be his voice? Why can't you be his hands? Why can't you be his feet? Present the gospel to other people. Leave the results in his hands. Have faith that God will indeed bless your sincere efforts to reach the lost for him. With faith, God will indeed use it. Then I want to suggest to you, finally, that you need to share with others what God is doing through your work of inviting other people. Talk to one another about it. Ask people to be a part of what you're doing, your brothers and sisters in Christ. I read an interesting piece by David Foster that I want to share with you. To me, at least, it was eye-opening and very challenging. He said this, and I quote, "Why do the people attending your church not invite other people to come to the experience? They come, they're faithful, they give in support, but they don't invite other people." Then he said, "If people in your church are not inviting people, they're not inviting people on purpose. We think they're intimidated, but they're not. They know very well how to invite people to great stuff. They do it all the time." Now I want you to think about the last event that you invited other people to, something you were excited about. Might have been a community event of some kind, might have been a ball game of some sort, just something that you were getting together and you wanted to invite people, and you invite them to come, and they see the excitement in you, and guess what? That may be the kind of thing they want to come to. Well, do we do that with regard to the Lord's church? Foster raises an interesting point. We do know how to invite people to things we're excited about. We do it all the time. Why then do we not invite more people to our worship? Why do we not invite more people to our assemblies? Think about it. One thing is for sure. We need to come up with a solution to it, don't you think? We need to come up with a solution. So don't let this 12-step plan, if that's what you want to call it, intimidate you. It can all be summed up in ABCs, actually. A, always look for opportunities to invite other people. B, be ready to seize opportunities when it arise. C, communicate in such a way that says that you care. I want to share with you something that we have done at South Coleman that's been a real blessing. We have built a card. It's a visitor's card. I don't have one in my pocket, I don't think. No, that's just my own personal card. But it's a card that on the front of it, it's got the church location and how to communicate with the church through our website. And then on the other, it's got these lines that if you're looking for a church, and I don't remember exactly what's there, but if you're looking for a church where it feels like family, where they're serious about studying the Bible, where people are diligently raising their kids to do the right thing and have Bible classes for all ages, that kind of thing, then look into us. Look into who we are. And then there's a place there, you can see that blank there, where you will sign your name. And you put your phone number there. That way they don't contact the preacher. They contact the person that made the invitation. And so you can use something like this. It doesn't have to be this. It can be something like this to help you in reaching out to other people. And not only helping maybe even increase our attendance at this meeting this week, but also to be able to reach people for Jesus Christ through further study of the Scriptures. And I hope it can help you in some way. When I told Larry that I struggled with what lesson to present to a congregation such as here on Wednesday night, you know, Wednesday night's home folks. Wednesday night's us. They're not even people visiting from other congregations typically. And so I thought, what else could I do other than encourage people to really be an active part of the work of prospecting, the work of evangelism, the work of trying to reach other people for Jesus Christ. The Great Commission, Jesus said, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. That is a simple message. It is a straightforward message. One of the fastest growing segments of religions today is a denomination in this country, or rather a system of denominations, that is being very aggressive in what they are teaching with regard to the truth. They're being effective because, especially they're being effective among young people, because they're giving people something they can hang their hat on. They're not giving them this postmodernism, pluralism type of study where you can believe anything you want to or nothing at all and everything's going to be okay. They're saying you must be this way. This is the way you must live. And this is something that you have to offer to this community in a very special and unique way, because Jesus said, you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. And we believe that there is an absolute truth. We believe that truth is understandable. We believe that truth is something that can be obeyed. And we teach people that way. And that way, that's something they can hang their hat on. And it's a distinctive message. We're going to talk more about that tomorrow night. And I hope you'll be here for that. There may be someone here tonight. I do not know the condition of each of you. I want to get to know you better this week. Looking forward to it very much. But there may be someone here that needs to, either as a Christian, confess sin, or as someone who's not obeyed the gospel, you may want to take this opportunity to obey. And if there's anything we can do to help you, please let us know, and we'll be glad to help you. And you can let it be known by coming forward while together we stand and while we sing.